Good evening, everyone. If you would turn your Bibles back to the book of Proverbs. I mean, this is the second Sunday evening of the month. We're going to continue our look at a proverb or a portion of one, maybe several proverbs. Let me ask you a question before we read the passage we're going to look at as the basis for our study tonight. Do you like freedom? I do. I'm sure you do too. I love the freedom that we have in this country. One of the things I like most of all is, of course, the freedom to be able to come together as we have this evening. But there's a lot of other things that we love about freedom. I also like the freedom to travel about whenever I want to travel about and to go wherever I want to go within this country. And a lot of people in this country, a lot of citizens, enjoy the freedoms that we have. And we celebrate every year our Independence Day, where we asserted our right to freedom. And we as a society enjoy the rights that we have as citizens of this country, the various freedoms of speech and religion, and enjoy the freedoms of a large variety of choice. When it's time to enter into the workforce, we get to choose our jobs, where we go to get further educated, or even such simple things as buying an automobile. And I say that simple and somewhat facetiously. That's not always simple, but at least we have plenty of choices. And at the same time, we don't like restrictions on our freedoms, and we sometimes protest vehemently when we have some restrictions imposed upon us because of the actions of others. We as a nation seem to value the right to choose anything over the value of sometimes doing what is right. And such an attitude has led our nation back into slavery of the spiritual kind. And we have run headlong away from restrictions that would limit us in our choices while failing to recognize the impending collision with the bonds of sin because we choose that path, the path of sin and ungodliness and worldliness. And unfortunately, we as a society do not recognize that we are running headlong into slavery. Today, I want us to look at the words of the wise writer as found in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, where he speaks there about what he calls the cords of sin. And I'm reading from the New King James translation, Proverbs 5 and verse 22, where the wise writer says, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." There he points to a hint as to the problems of sin, the cords of sin that he calls them there. Tonight I want us to consider the effects of these cords on us, if that is the path that we choose, that we may choose better, to choose to avoid the destructive results of that path. I want us to then apply this knowledge to our own lives that we may ensure that we are moving forward with both eyes open to where we are actually headed, if that is something that we would even consider. And I want us to consider tonight using the words of the wise writer here as the cords of sin. Think of sin as a rope, as we see in the illustration up here. Is got the hands bound of this individual. And that is where we begin this evening. Sin is something that binds. The deceptive thing about sin is that we convince ourselves that we are free to do whatever we want when we indulge in the sins of the flesh, but fail to realize that we're merely willingly entering into slavery to it. Jesus, in fact, admonishes us in John the 8th chapter, verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And along these same lines, in the passage that was just read, in Romans the 6th chapter and verse 16, Paul reminded the Roman brethren of where they once were in their past spiritual state in sin, and noted in verse 16, asking the question that they really should have known the answer to, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Now, whether it is to sin or to God, either path is one chosen willingly. And if we choose sin, we have to acknowledge that we have chosen slavery to sin. And let's not fool ourselves either. We cannot serve two masters. The choice is one that is not a matter of making time in our lives for each one. Jesus stated very plainly in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And I would apply that principle to the choice of either sin or righteousness. We either choose the way of sin or we choose the way of God, but they both cannot be followed because they lead in opposite directions. So we have to make a choice. Just as Joshua laid forth to the Israelites right before they entered into the promised land, when he said to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," we have a choice. We either choose to serve sin or we choose to serve God, but we cannot do both. But let's also understand that sin, as the wise writer illustrates here, as cords, they also, when they bind us, put us at the mercy of its desire. And if we choose to follow the ways of sin, we need to also acknowledge that we have put ourselves at its mercy. Cain was warned by God back in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. "If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you." Now, brethren, that has not changed since the time that God spoke that. Now, we can certainly choose the path of sin, but we don't have the freedom to choose where it takes us. That's already established. God tells us that the inevitable end of choosing the path of sin is death. Through James, he tells us in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Plain fact is, when we succumb to the lure of sin, the end is inevitable and inescapable. We don't choose where it leads us. That's already decided. So when we choose that path, we need to know that the end of that is death, and that is not within our control. But you see, we don't think about that when we choose the path of sin. No one who chooses the way of sin wants to end up where it's going to take them. And we need to understand that no one who chooses the way of sin is going to end up in heaven as long as he stays on that path. Just as we cannot serve God in materialism, as Jesus stated, we cannot choose sin and end up with God. But we also need to understand that there is a way of freedom. While this path is not one that would be chosen if we admitted that we understand its end, there is a way to freedom, though, a means of being loosed from the cords of sin. And in the passage we referred to earlier in John 8, verse 34, where Jesus reminded the listeners that when we choose sin, that we become its slave, just a couple of verses prior to that, he stated the answer is the solution to that. When he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 32. You see, brethren, the only way out of sin is through Jesus Christ. And when we begin our walk with him, we still are going to be beset by sin. But we should know, as God has told us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, we're not alone. If we should choose to sin, it's not the end of it. We can get off of that path. We can be freed from that. In fact, we can even answer the temptation even before we succumb to it. We don't have to be overtaken by sin and enslaved to it. But as we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, for every temptation, God provides a way of escape. Well, what is that answer? Truth. Again, Jesus said the truth will make you free. And Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God will provide a way of escape. You see, the answer to temptation and the way of escape is one and the same, because God's word is truth. And we see in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, when Jesus faced temptation, every time he answered the temptation, and he answered it successfully, he used the word of God. It is written. Friends and brethren, that's our answer. The truth is what makes us free and will keep us free. We can be free from those cords of sin so that it no longer binds us. But we also need to understand that sin also entangles us. It's nothing more than a trap. Sin doesn't stand up and tell us it's going to harm us and destroy us and cause us to be condemned eternally. Leads us into a trap, pulling us over by our own desires to a place where we think it's nothing but fun and enjoyment and pleasure. Doesn't tell us about the end result of that. And the problem is, it takes us to a trap where we cannot free ourselves of our own power. Paul likened the situation of those outside of Christ in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26 as being ensnared in the devil's trap, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And the context there, he is urging the brethren there, reminding them that as servants of the Lord, they need to be able to teach so that perhaps they may turn from that way and escape that snare. Again, the truth is the answer. But let us note for now that those who are in that situation are ensnared by the devil, and they are doing his will, even as he deceives them into thinking that they are really free to do whatever they want. They are doing his will, not their own. Let's also understand that sin is the cause for many foolish and harmful lusts. And Paul warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter against those who were teaching godliness as a means of gain, he reminded Timothy and us that verse 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6, that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he would go on to say in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The sin of greediness leads many people to troubles and sorrows that they never wanted. But friends and brethren, that's the deception of sin. It entangles you in there, brings you in, lures you with, as we see in all the advertisements for all the lotteries, you can't win if you don't play. In other words, they're trying to sell this idea inside your mind that you will win if you play. Every time I hear one of those commercials that says you can't win if you don't play, I'm also thinking you can't lose either, because the vast majority of people who play the lotteries lose. They count on it. But that's the deception of sin. It lures you with the pleasurable things and doesn't tell you that once they've got you in there, there's all kinds of trouble and sorrow that come with it. Let's understand, as the Hebrew writer said, we need to lay aside the weight of sin, which he said so easily entangles us, that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And if we are, as Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, run in such a way as to win the race, we have to lay that aside. We have to become untangled. We cannot run the race and expect to win if we allow sin to weigh us down and entangle us. because sin as it is a cause for stumbling. And whether we know it or not, or whether we intend it or not, even as brethren, we may be the cause for others stumbling. As Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren, by their eating of meats offered to idols, they might offend the weak conscience of a brother. And he would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And he would go on to say, then, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We can cause others to stumble. Well, what makes anyone stumble? Because we walk in darkness. Sin is what causes so many to stumble. But as Jesus tells us in John, the 11th chapter, verses 9 and 10, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Doesn't that make sense? You walk in darkness, you can't see where you're going. You don't see the dangers that are out there. You're going to stumble over something if you're not walking in the light of the world. Those outside of Christ are without the light of the world, that is, Jesus. And thus, they walk in darkness. You ever tried to walk in complete darkness? I can guarantee you when I do that, it's not a normal pace. I walk very slowly and carefully trying to find my way through that because I can't see. I don't like that. It's not safe. I don't feel safe. But those who walk in darkness don't realize that they are in darkness. And they will stumble. And the problem is they don't know why they stumble because they are in darkness. The wise writer again in Proverbs 4 and verse 19 tells us the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The one who is still in the world and doesn't know the light of the world, the truth of God's Word and Jesus Christ, they don't know that they're in sin. And they don't know why they're stumbling, because they are in darkness. And as we see here, we've got the contrast between walking in darkness, wickedness, and walking in the light with Christ. We need to understand that this is something that it will entangle us if we choose that path. We also need to understand that sin is something that holds us down. Again, think of the cords of sin as the wise writer uses that illustration. Ropes can hold you down. It'll bind you. And if you're tied down, I guarantee it's going to hinder your progress. And that's stating it mildly. The Corinthian church is an example of what happens when we tolerate sin in our lives and even in the lives of brethren amongst us. And it was this congregation of believers that tolerated the sinning brother, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 5. And as such, they remained in a state displeasing to God and would remain as such as long as they allowed it to continue. The solution, Paul said, was ridding themselves of the sinful one and the sin that was being committed. We see in the history of the Israelites, it is what kept some out of the promised land. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, verse 8 beginning, where he warned the New Testament Christians, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. And then would say in verse 16, asking the question, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? It's what kept them from getting to where they were going. And for this reason, he admonished them in chapter 4 and verse 6. Those to whom his first preached did not enter in because of disobedience, sin. Let's understand that that'll keep us out of the kingdom of God. Sin will keep us out of the kingdom. Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin, those who practice sin. And to the brethren of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, when he listed the works of the flesh, he said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It will keep us out. Let's also understand that if we have sin in our life, it's going to hinder our spiritual growth. Sin will not only keep us from the kingdom, but it will keep us from growing spiritually as we should. Again, the Hebrew writer, writing to the Jewish Christians, admonished them in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Whoever the writer was, he expected them to be at a certain point in their spiritual maturity, indicating an expectation of growth, but they weren't there. Peter's admonition to the early Christians in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 was that they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So that they'd be ready against those who twisted the Scripture to their own destruction, as he said in the previous verses. But those who have sin in their life, that growth is not going to happen. We can be hindered by sin. The problem with those in Corinth was that they were spiritually immature, thinking along the lines like the world would think and not spiritually. Paul chastised them in 1 Corinthians 3, in the first three verses, and called them carnal, verse 3, and behaving like mere men because of this. They were not where they needed to be because they had sinful attitudes. Let's understand that when sin is removed is when growth occurs. Go back in the book of Acts in chapter 5 in the early history of the church. And we see the story in chapter 4, late in chapter 4, where the brethren were selling their possessions and giving the proceeds, laying it at the apostles' feet to provide for those who had need. And we see a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who had a piece of land and sold it, but only took part of the proceeds, acting as if they were donating everything. And because of that, they were both struck dead. And we read then in verse 11, that great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And in verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Why is that? They paid attention to what they saw. The sinfulness, that sinful attitude was made an example of there at the beginning. And the church grew. But we also need to understand that even in our personal lives, the laying aside and the getting rid of those sinful behaviors will cause us to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he said that we need to lay aside those deceitful and malicious attitudes of verse 1. He then said, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's all included there. You have to put away this one type of behavior and then have another type of behavior to be able to grow. We got to lay aside the sinful attitudes and have the right attitudes as being as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word that we may grow. We can't grow holding on to those old ways, though. Let's understand, too, that sin is something that is a source of choking. Again, think about those cords of sin and how it can choke. And what can it do? It can choke out the word out of our lives. In the parable of the sower is Mark's record in Mark the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19. We see in this illustration that the seed that fell on the thorny ground was explained as the one who at first believes, but then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things came into that heart, and it choked out the word, and it became unfruitful. That sinful attitude, sinful desire, choked out the word. And what happens when that we allow that in our lives, sin to choke out the word? Well, then we start looking just like those of the world. When we allow worldly attitudes to guide us, it is then that we look no different than the world. And as an example, when evil is done against us or to us, how do we respond? We've got a choice. Paul's admonition to those in Rome, in Romans the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21, demonstrated the different attitude that we need to have when we are mistreated. That is, we don't return evil for evil, as he would say. We allow God to take vengeance. That's not our place. How does the world respond? Well, the world says, I'm going to take vengeance. I'm going to get even. But friends and brethren, if we don't make that distinction and we allow sinful attitudes to guide us, we cannot reflect the true attitude of Christ being in us. Having the sinful attitude within us is what will keep us from speaking the truth. If we have sinful attitudes that choke out the Word, then of course we're not going to be speaking the Word because we don't have it in our hearts. When we are charged with speaking the Word of God, as Paul admonished Timothy to preach the Word instant, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, we're not going to do that if we don't have the Word in us. We're not going to be passing it on to others. And as we might conclude, if we are being choked, that will eventually cause spiritual death. This is the inevitable result of sin. Again, Romans the 6th chapter and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. James pointed to that same fact earlier, as we referred to in James chapter 1 verse 15. The end is always death. That's because it chokes out the Word. When we've got the Word choked out of our hearts, we don't have it in us anymore, we're not going to be living a life that's pleasing to God, and we will end up spiritually dead. And as long as sin dwells in us, we are being spiritually choked. How long do we think we can survive spiritually with this happening? Well, if we make the physical parallels, I guarantee you, you understand being choked, you're not going to last very long. Why would we think it would be any different with this? We see in the Old Testament that Amos spoke about a time when God's Word was lacking in the land, and he likened it to a famine in the land. When the Word of God was no longer being preached and taught, he called it a famine in the land. Well, what happens when you're in the midst of a famine? You don't have enough food to survive. And here he's likening this famine to a lack of God's Word. What do we think is going to happen spiritually when we're not being spiritually fed? We're going to die. That's the inevitable end. If we want to change, then we have to start in our hearts. Our minds have to be changed. We have to have a different focus. Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we cannot continue in the ways of the world, in the old ways. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, Romans 8 and verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We've got a choice that we need to make then. In verse 13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I don't believe I can get in any plainer language than what he says there. Life or death. So what is the solution if we find ourselves bound by sin? What happens if we find ourselves entangled by the cords of sin? There is a solution. The solution is, and let's look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter here, for God's answer to this. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Verse 20 beginning, and remember he's writing to Christians. Verse 20 beginning, he says to these brethren, you have not so learned Christ. And he just had mentioned, described the behavior of the worldly in the previous verses. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We've got to put away, in other words, that old way of life that cannot be our way of life anymore. We have to remove sin, but how do we do that? Well, we can't do that in and of ourselves. As was taught in the beginning, and as we have record in Acts the 13th chapter, as Paul lays it out here, verses 38 and 39, the only way that we may be free from sin is through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Every one of us have been in that position before where we were entangled by sin, held down by sin, being choked by sin. The only way that we could ever get out of that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the redemption for us. And it was by His death on the cross that He died for our sins, as Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. But we have to not just stop with putting away the sin. Then we have to replace it with righteousness. Notice as Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, after he talks about putting off the old conduct, the old man, he says then in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then goes on to describe the kind of behavior we need to now demonstrate as ones who are new creatures in Christ. Let's understand that we have to put off the old man, but we also have to put on the new. We remember when Paul stood before Agrippa in Acts 26, he made an important point there that we need to never forget. The thing that he said that he taught to all men everywhere was that they need to repent. Did he stop there? You see, neither can we. Do we need to teach people to turn away from sin? Absolutely. But then we need to continue to teach, as Paul went on to say, repent, turn to God. That's the next part. And then do works befitting repentance. In other words, we need to not just quit sinning. We need to not just put away that old way of life. We need to then turn to God. Look to Him for guidance in how we do live and should live. And then prove it by what we do. Do those works befitting of repentance. We need to do that or else we're going to end up worse. We just get rid of sin and then do nothing, do not replace it with anything else, we might be in danger like this man who had the evil spirit that Jesus talks about in Matthew 12. And in this illustration, he talked about a man who had an evil spirit, who the evil spirit left him, but the man did nothing to replace that evil spirit. Because when the evil spirit wandered about and couldn't find a place to reside, then he comes back to this one whom he had left and found it clean and swept and in order and empty. And he brought back with him seven spirits worse than himself. This man ended up being worse. Why? Because this man did not fill up his heart, his mind, that is, with anything good. He just left it open and empty to anything that came along. Let's understand that if we are to become the disciples God wants us to be, we need to not just leave sin. We need to replace that sin with righteousness, following His ways. Else we end up worse off than the beginning. Peter describes the one who comes to a knowledge of the light, that is, the ways of God, but then is once again entangled in them. There's those cords of sin again. His end is worse than the beginning. And he would go on to say it had been better if he had never known the way of truth and to know it and then turn back. The cords of sin could do many harmful things to mankind, the worst of which is being bound by these same cords and cast into an everlasting punishment. We should be careful to not deceive ourselves into thinking just this once won't hurt, because that's when it will trip us up and cause us to stumble into the depths of sin. There is no such thing as a little sin, because sin separates us from God. Every sin separates us from God. So let's resolve to cut the cords lay aside the sin that it so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race set before us, that we may win the eternal prize. Let's be wary of the sin that will cause us to stumble, that will choke out the Word of God, will hold us down and keep us from growing as we should, and will lead to our ultimate spiritual death. And for any who may be here tonight who are outside of Christ, please understand that these cords are ever present in your life. They have you bound, and you may not even realize their destructive effects in your life. The only solution is to have Christ remove those bonds through faith and obedience to His Word. It is then that the truth will set you free. And if you're willing to do that tonight, if you're willing to turn from your past sins, as Paul taught, to repent, and then turn to God and do works befitting repentance, we'll baptize you tonight if you're willing to do that. We are told that it is in baptism, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, through faith in the working of God, He will raise you up in Christ and He will wash away your sins. In other words, the cord will be cut and you will be free from sin as long as you follow God. Where do you stand this evening? Are you free? Are you really free? Or have you been deceived by the great deceiver? Don't fall for his lies. The end result of sin is already set. And just like he did with Eve back in the garden, he will lie to you and tell you that the way he wants you to go is really the good way. Don't believe it. Don't fall for it. Sin, the inevitable end is death every time. Don't fall for the lie. If you're willing to come out of that and you want to come out of that, please do so tonight while you have this opportunity. And if you're here tonight as one who has obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've allowed the things of this world to entangle you, to deceive you, you've got sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, don't make excuses for it or you're just going to remain bound. The Word will eventually be choked out and you will end up in the place that you don't want to be. Make it right with God tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?